But just before I open in prayer, I'll tell you a little bit about me and my background, and then we'll just open in prayer. I have a book list here that we'll get on tape, so that if anyone hears the tapes, the sort of resources that we can read that can help us in pastoral care. I came from a Christian background, but not a Brethren background, and was introduced to the Brethren Assemblies when I was about 14 or 15, and I've been associated with Brethren Assemblies in Victoria ever since that time. Spent a few years at Montmorency, an outer Melbourne suburban, fairly conservative assembly, married a girl from Wattle Park Chapel, perhaps a little bit more open, Brethren Assembly. When we were married, moved to Gormandale in the country and worked for about 20 years as farmers in that district. And I can really thank the Lord for my time at Gormandale. I was able to be accepted as an elder in that church from my mid-20s on, and many of the things that I've learnt was at that fairly conservative country assembly at Gormandale. After we'd been farming for about 20 years, my wife and I were both deeply exercised about moving into some Christian work, and without knowing where we were going, just deeply convicted that God wanted us to do something different and to go somewhere. We put our property on the market, and had been on the market about a month or so when the elders from Morwell rang us up and said to us that we've had your name on our hearts for a long, long time to be involved in pastoral care in our chapel. But we never thought you would ever be available. You're so committed to Gormandale and so committed to your farming enterprise that we never dreamt that you'd ever be available for that work. And so for the last 5 years we've spent in full-time pastoral care as a full-time elder at Morwell, which is about 100 miles southeast of Melbourne, an industrial area where most of the power is generated for our state. It has been a most interesting and profitable and worthwhile and challenging experience of life, the most fulfilling time of our lives. And we enjoyed life up until starting in pastoral care ministry. Life's always been thrilling and challenging and enjoyable. And it's been great to know the Lord in a variety of callings. Our assembly, when we went there, there's about 100 people there. Today there's about 180 people there, and not all coming every Sunday, but we've got contact with about 200 people, and we have about 16 nationalities. It's a fairly young assembly. The average age is quite young, and it's really a great place to be involved in ministry for the Lord there. All right, let's just bow together in prayer. Now, Father, we do commit this time to you. We pray that it'll be a sacred time. We pray, Lord, that our ears will be open to what you have to say. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be responsive, that we'll not just hear, but that we'll do business with you here today. May it be, our Father, that what we share today will have a permanent impact upon our lives, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be in that moment when we stand before you that we'll look back to today and we'll see that today was a day when you spoke to us, a day when we responded, a day when we looked after, when we committed ourselves to looking after your flock in a biblical way. So, Lord, we commit this time to you and ask your blessing upon it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Well, I'm greatly encouraged by the interest in this workshop, and I think nearly everyone's been to the three sessions now that we're at the third one. Now, the three parts of the workshop means that we've got to work at it pretty hard. There's a fair bit of material here, and so what we'll do, we'll just have a little bit of a break in between each of the parts. But the first part, I want to look at the theological and the biblical basis for pastoral care, because I think we've got to start there, because everything that we do really needs to come out of a biblical framework, a biblical background. The first point that I'd like to make about pastoral care is that it's a theme in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, and it's based on a God who pastorally cares for his people. See, pastoral care is to do with the character of God. It's to do with the very nature and heart of God. And that's what makes it a ministry of great significance. Now, we're going to just briefly read some of the passages that I've got down there, some of the ones that we're familiar with, we won't turn to. But you take, for example, Psalm 23 in the Old Testament, "The Lord is my shepherd." What beautiful words. It says something about God. It says something about his relationship with me as one of his children. "The Lord is my shepherd." Look at Psalm 78 and verse 72. Psalm 77 verse 20 for a start. Psalm 77 and verse 20. The last verse of Psalm 77. Now, I'm reading from the NIV today. I hope you'll bear with me with that. But notice that it says here, speaking about God, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Just a simple verse, but it says a lot. It says something about the character of God. But it also says something about the means that God uses for pastoral care. See, our God is a pastorally caring God. But the means that he uses is men and women and people. And so Moses and Aaron were men, instruments under the hand of God to carry out his pastorally caring ministry. Look at Psalm 78, the next psalm. Psalm 78 and verse 72, the last verse that's not in your notes, and you can write that in if you like. And notice this one. This is a verse that's really been an encouragement to me in pastoral care work. "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." So as David, the king of Israel, saw his kingship as really a ministry under the hand of God to be a pastoral carer of the people of Israel. And as he stood before the Lord and looked deeply into his own heart, he was able to say to the Lord, "Lord, I have led your flock. I have pastored your flock. And I've done it with integrity of heart. My heart is open to you. My heart is exposed to you. And Lord, I have done this work with integrity of heart." Would to God, amongst our assemblies, that elders could stand in the Lord's presence and say, "Lord, I have shepherded your people with integrity of heart." But he also said that I've done this ministry with skillful hands. He led them with skillful hands. And this tells us that David didn't just treat his pastoral care ministry of Israel in a slipshod manner. It wasn't just something that he did when he had spare time. It wasn't something that he did in an unprofessional sort of way. He did it with skillful hands. Remember David, out in the paddocks, looking after his father's sheep. And part of that pastoral care was to ward off the wild animals. And so he got his slingshot and he practiced and he practiced and he practiced and he practiced. And he got skillful at it. And one day, he had to stand before Goliath, and with that slingshot he had practiced. And with skill, he knocked Goliath right over. And he was able to say, the battle was the Lord's. The victory's the Lord's. But the means that God used was a skillful man, a man who'd sharpened his skills. And I'd like to just refer to just some of the books that I've got here on the table at this point, which can help us to sharpen our skills. And we need to remember that there's lots and lots of slingshots around. There's lots and lots of ways that we can practice. And there's a lot of resources available today. And I'll just mention them so that you can jot them down and so that they can be recorded on tape. I have the manual of the Shepherd Seminar. That's a good resource to use for lots of ministry, including pastoral care. Earlier this year, I went to a church growth conference put on by the Australian Fellowship of Church Growth, and they had a manual that they produced. That was a very significant conference for me. The sad part about it was that the brethren were conspicuous by their absence. Salvation Army people drove their cars from Perth to come to that conference. And much of the stuff that we're learning here was just a repeat of the stuff that we had at that conference. That's been very helpful, and we ought to make use of that. A book by Jean Getz, The Measure of a Man, which really goes through the qualifications for elders and leaders there. The Measure of a Church by Jean Getz as well. Body Life by Ray Steadman. Life in His Body by Gary Inrig. I come to one by David Watson. David Watson's a charismatic, or he was until he passed on just recently. He's an Anglican. And we need to read, we need to say, as other speakers have said, you need to read every book with discernment. If we need to read the Word of God with discernment, surely we need to read these books with a great deal of discernment. But there's something in every book that we can learn from. I Believe in the Church by David Watson. Brethren Hang Loose, that's an old one, by Robert Gerard. A fascinating book there. Your Church Has Possibilities by Schuller. That would be one of the ones that I'd say you'd need to read with a little bit more discernment. When All Else Fails, Read the Directions by Bob Smith. That's put out by Word. A Guide to Pastoral Care by White. That's a helpful book. I haven't read all of these, and so I'm making something of a mistake. I'm not recommending all the material in these books, but I'm recommending them as books that could be helpful to us. The Problem of Wineskins by Howard Snyder. Sharpening the Focus of the Church by Jean Getz again. Others that have been pretty good too is Charles Swindoll. He's a good writer. Dropping Your Guard and Improving Your Serve. That one's on serving in the church. That's a good book there. Three others. The Organisation and Leadership in the Local Church, by Kenneth Kilinski and Jerry Wofford. A Theology of Church Leadership by Lawrence O. Richards. He's the same writer of the book that's been recommended by Ross Farley. And another one by Lawrence O. Richards, A Theology of Personal Ministry. So there's quite a few resources that people might like to borrow that would just help them in sharpening their skills like David did in practice there. Now, just I've got down there Ezekiel 34, and it'd be great to have time to read that again, but we read that this morning with Bill. Now, that's one of the most challenging passages in the entire Scriptures, I think, to brethren, elders, to challenge them to the ministry of pastoral care. Remember, the Lord said to those shepherds of Israel, I hold them accountable. I hold them accountable. We'll mention that later. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Just look at that one. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a beautiful picture of our God, a pastorally caring God. And you see there how he's so personal about it all. He's got interested in the flock as a whole. He's interested in the lambs. He carries them close to his heart. And even the ewes that are heavy in lamb and about to have those little lambs again, he's tenderly caring for each individual according to their needs. Now, I've mentioned some other passages in the New Testament, and we won't look at too many of those. Perhaps Matthew 9:36. You know, I haven't got that on the notes. You might like to just jot that one down. But Matthew 9:36, I think, is an interesting and helpful passage as we think about pastoral care with a New Testament background. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." How often we quote those verses, and yet in their context, they're to do with pastoral care, to deal with sheep that are harassed and helpless and without a shepherd. And so he says, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out those who will pastorally care for the wandering and harassed and hurting sheep that are out there. And I think that's typical of the of what we find in the New Testament. So my basic premise with you today is that pastoral care is a ministry that grows out of the heart of God. It's to do with the very nature of God, that our God is a God who pastorally cares for his people. Let's go on to the next point there, that pastoral care in local assemblies is primarily a delegated responsibility to suitably called, qualified and gifted elders. And I've got some quotations there, one from Acts, one from 1 Timothy and one from Ephesians. And there's a quote that I've got here written down from Gary Inrig's book, Life and His Body, where Gary says, "Almost inevitably, the reasons for a floundering assembly are related to the kind of leadership given by the elders." That's fairly powerful stuff. Gary Inrig's book, Life in His Body. I haven't got the page down there. All right, so this is to do with the means. This point is to do with the means that God uses. This pastorally caring God, the means that he uses is primarily delegated from him to those that are suitably qualified and called for the ministry of pastoral care amongst God's people. We need to really remember that. And we need to remember that it is a delegated responsibility. Sometimes you would get the idea that eldership is a primary thing, something that the person themselves has taken on, and it's an end in itself. But remember, it's God's flock, and that's the means that God uses. You see, when we think about responsibility and authority, we often think about it in an absolute sense. But remember, it's a delegated sense. It's a delegated sense. That was the problem with Saul, the first king of Israel. You see, he started off remembering that as king over Israel, it was a delegated position. It was delegated to him. And he had to conduct that authority and that rule under God's authority and rule. And he forgot that. He began to think it was a little kingdom all of his, and that he was the top person in that kingdom. There was nobody higher to refer to. But when we come to the church, let's remember that the elders, the leaders of the church, it's a delegated responsibility. There's a higher authority, and the higher authority is no one less than the God of heaven and earth, the pastorally caring God that we are to answer to and carry out that ministry in his name. Let's move on to C, where pastoral care is a ministry which is to be motivated by love for Christ. Let's turn to John 21. John chapter 21. And verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, if ever there's a passage or ever there's an incident in the Bible that underlines to each one of us the motivation behind a pastoral carer, we've got the fact that God is a pastorally caring God, and he delegates this work to other people that are suitable and gifted for the task. But now we must come to the point, what motivates those people? What is it that really makes them do the work? Why do they do it? The answer is love for Jesus Christ. We won't get past first base in pastoral care in our assemblies unless the motivation to do the work is that we're doing it because we love him. That is what motivates us. Jesus said, if we love him, we'll tend to the lambs. We'll feed the sheep. We'll tend to the sheep. But it all gets back to whether we truly love him. We think of the breaking of bread, and we think, well, if we love the Lord, we'll keep his commandments. And that's very true. Let's hold on to that firmly. But the Lord says, look, if you love me, you'll pastorally care for my people as well. You'll see to it that it must be done. The fact that it must be done is more important than how you do it. We'll find the means to do it if we love Christ and if we see that this is a work that must be carried out. So it must be motivated by love to Christ. Point D, pastoral care is to be modelled and demonstrated by example. 1 Peter 5 and 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And Bill Forward shared very beautifully with us yesterday on modelling, leading by modelling, leading by example. Someone has said that if you were convicted and sent to court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Let's turn it around the other way. If you were convicted for being an elder, a pastoral carer, and put in court, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think that's a searching question. Leading by example, caring by example. Point E, pastoral care is only effective when carried out in a spirit of servanthood. And again, Bill has beautifully shared with us how that this is the kind of leadership that we're meant to have within our assembly fellowships. Leading, motivated by love, but with an attitude of servanthood. With an attitude that I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to build you up. I am here as your servant. That's the way that pastoral care will be effective. Point F. Pastoral carers are ultimately accountable to the Lord and need to take their work seriously. In Hebrews 13:17, not Hebrews 13:7, that's just a bit of a slip up there with the typing, Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. As men who must give an account. Now this really ought to pull us up with a start as we think of the enormous responsibility we have as church leaders. One day we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to have to give an account for that. I drive a nice car and every 10,000 kilometres I change the oil and change the oil filter. And I don't think the Lord is going to ask me when I stand before him whether I was regular and consistent and diligent about changing the oil on my car. But I do it. I make sure I do it. That car has never missed having that service. I see to it. It's been done many times. It's done over 100,000 kilometres. It's never missed once. And the Lord's not going to ask me about that. How can I possibly stand before our Lord And for him to look at me, eyeball to eyeball, and say, Jeff, did you care for the lambs? Did you care for the sheep? No, I didn't have time. Couldn't make it. Too busy. Too many other things on. We must take it seriously. In Ezekiel 34, the shepherds that failed will have to give an account to the Lord. The very men that were spoken of in Ezekiel 34 and verse 10 will be held accountable for their work. God says, I will hold the shepherds accountable for my flock. And that's a very serious business. And so pastoral care ought to be taken seriously. Let's turn over. Point G. That word should be pastoral carers instead of pastor carers. Pastoral carers need to approach their work with deep commitment and skill. And I'm quoting again from Psalm 78, verse 72, where it says there, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. So pastoral care is not only to be approached with a sense of seriousness, a sense of commitment, a sense of love for Christ, a sense of servanthood, but it's to be done with that real sense of commitment and integrity of heart and with skillfulness. And we'll move on from there. We've mentioned that passage before. Point 8 says that pastoral care is a work that seeks what people may become through a growing relationship with Christ. I think this is a very important point. And I can still recall being in my late teens, going to an Emmaus weekend camp on the Labor Day weekend in March in Victoria, in my mid-teens, perhaps a little bit later than that, 17 or 18 years of age. And a dear brother from Brisbane was the study leader, and I can remember him saying this. It rings in my ears as if it was spoken yesterday. And he simply quoted this verse and spoke about it from John 1. Let's just turn to it. John 1, 42. Now I'm going to read it to you as it appears in my Bible, and then I'm going to read it to you as he read it to us. John 1, verse 42. Then he, that's Andrew, brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Let me read it the way he read it. Just the last half of verse 42. You shall be. You see, the model pastor, Jesus Christ himself, when he first met Peter, he was able to look Peter eyeball to eyeball and say, Peter, you are, but Peter, you shall be. And Jesus always had that vision for what Peter could become through a living relationship with him. Jesus well knew what Peter was like. He knew him with all his faults and all his humanity and all his failures, all his impetuosity, knew all about that. But the Lord Jesus could see past that, he could see through that, he could see what Peter would become. The Apostle Peter. Jesus was able to see forward to him standing up on the day of Pentecost. Jesus was able to see him writing 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And we're still being blessed by Peter's ministry today, 2,000 years later. There are people in your fellowship, people around your community, who could become someone special for God if you pastorally care for them. And we need to really remember this. It's what we are, what we can become in Christ, that really counts. And a pastor carer, a pastoral carer, has a love for people. He's not stupid. She's not stupid. Doesn't shut your eyes to the fact of what the person is. They may be a drug addict. They may be immoral. They may have many, many difficulties to overcome, but that's not the issue. What could that person become by a loving relationship with the Master Pastor himself? And this is what we need to get a grip of in our pastoral care work, that we're working with people, people that are precious to God, people that are fallen, people that are hurting, people that are wounded and bruised and broken. But through a relationship with Christ, what could they be? The potential's unlimited. Let's be out there doing that work in that way. Let's move on. As in all assembly life, there is a divine dimension to pastoral care which is essential to success. We know the story in the illustration that Jesus gives us in John 15 about him being the vine and us the branches, and unless the branches remain in the vine, they can't be fruitful. And then those words ring out to us, without me, you can do nothing. And let's remember that as in all ministry, all of church life, there's a divine dimension to it. Without that divine dimension, we just become a clever organisation, and most likely not even that, a dismal failure. You see, we must have an awareness and an understanding of the reality that this is God's work. It's his flock. It's his church. He's given us the resources to do the job. But unless we lay hold of him in faith, day after day after day, it'll be just all human endeavour. We must remember that all ministry, including the ministry of pastoral care, impinges upon the fact that we need to have the living God at work in our lives day by day, so that we are equipped to truly minister to other people. Point J, pastoral care is a noble work, 1 Timothy 3:1, which deserves the employment of financial and other resources if necessary to reach the biblical goals. And I've got 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18 and 1 Timothy 5 and 2, which both of those passages zero in on the financial resources that need to be made available in order to do the work. Now, I've put that point in the workshop because what I want to get over to you is that if it's laid upon our hearts that the work must be done in order to fulfil what our Saviour has for us, well, then the means will be, it'll become available. But let's not kid ourselves. It's going to be demanding. It's going to demand resources. It's going to demand time. It's going to demand sweat. It's going to demand work and planning. Lots of things are going to be required if we're going to do the work effectively. And one of the ways that we may have to employ is to call somebody, select somebody out from amongst the fellowship. Look at if God's been at work preparing somebody in the fellowship for this work so that they can set time aside and be supported and looked after properly in order to carry out that work effectively and properly. Let's move on to point K. Pastoral care is a work with many facets. Now look, I've made a list there. I didn't even count them up, but I just simply went through the passages that we've got that deal with pastoral care, and I looked at all the doing words that are in those passages. And that gives us a picture of the scope of the work. Let me read them out. This is the sort of things that need to be done by pastors, by elders and overseers. They're to oversee, to shepherd, to manage, to serve, to work, to rule, to guide, to lead, care, gather, disciple, tend, feed, teach, train, equip, prepare, build, mature, grow, love, proclaim, preach, guard, encourage, warn, rebuke, watch, unify, rescue, retrieve, search, strengthen, heal, mend, and build up. That's a fair list, and it's probably not an exhaustive one. But let's as we reflect on that, this winter school has been entitled Strategies, Spiritual Strategies for Church Growth. How can we possibly look at a list like that and come to the conclusion that this work can be done without a strategy. It's just impossible. We've got rocks in our head if we think that the scope of pastoral care can be carried out without some systematic plan and strategy. We're just kidding ourselves. We're just pulling our legs. And it won't do when we stand before the Lord. It will not do. There it is. They're the words from His Word that give us some idea, at least, of the scope of pastoral care. So in conclusion to this particular part of our workshop, assembly elders need to face the issue of a general lack of biblical pastoral care. A renewed commitment to this vital ministry should be regarded as a top priority in our vision for the future. It may be costly in terms of changes in attitudes toward prayer, commitment, time, finance, and development of skills. Our Lord demands of us that we be faithful in this noble work. Our goal should be pastorally caring elderships leading pastorally caring assemblies. That should be our goal. That should be our purpose. That's what we're aiming for. And then to employ the means to reach that goal. Thank you. Are there anything that, no doubt there's many things that you'd like to say about that first part, but that was really the theological or biblical basis for pastoral care. And I don't know whether it's raised some issues with you that you'd like to just raise now or whether you'd like to sort of press on. I'm in your hands. Press on. All right. Okay, let's go on to part two, which is to consider the areas of assembly life where pastoral care should be a major objective. Now, the reason for me putting this section in is that I want us to get away from the idea that pastoral care just goes on for half an hour on Sunday when there's some preaching done. Or pastoral care just goes on that odd occasion when there's some visitation done. Pastoral care is a ministry that touches virtually the whole of the life of the church. And that's what I want to just share with you today as we go through these areas of assembly life where pastoral care should be a major objective. And starting off at point A, the elders pastorally caring for one another. Now, how much pastoral care is there amongst assembly fellowships where the elders pastorally care for one another? I've got that quotation from Acts 20, verse 28, but also 1 Peter 5 and 1. I'd like us to look at that. It's not in your notes, but you might like to write that down. Yes, Dave. Yeah. 1 Peter 5 and 1. Now, Peter's writing and he says, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also, who will share in the glory to be revealed." Now Peter lets us into a reason, one of the reasons why he's writing to the this section to the elders at the particular place that he was writing. Now he says, "I'm writing to you as a fellow elder," you see. And these are the things that I want to tell you. These are the things I want to share with you. You see, I'm writing, it's a pastoral care letter to you, or this section of the letter is a pastoral care letter of ministry, of my ministry to you, as one elder to another. Now, one of the special things that's been my experience over the last 5 years is to be in a group of six elders where I'm really just a full-time elder, and to have to really experience the pastoral care from one person to another. There are many things that are even too precious and almost too sacred to share with you. But we're all different. We're very different men, different backgrounds, different personalities, different temperaments. But we love each other. We respect each other. And when we've got needs and we need to be ministered to, there's a real sense of ministering to one another and encouraging one another and building one another up and bouncing ideas off one another. One of our elders, a doctor, a man who's used to working with life and death every day, And his father-in-law died in an instant, just one Sunday morning before the service. He just fell over and died. Now that doctor, one of our elders, the thing that he needed in his grieving was to spend time with his fellow elders. He just could not wait to get with them and to share with them and to unburden his heart and weep with them and pray with them and be ministered to with them. It's been a very special experience to have that on our elders. And I'm sure that that's one of the secrets as to why God is blessing our fellowship at this time, is that there's a unity and a ministry and a care amongst the elders of our fellowship. And it's something beautiful to experience. It's been very special. It's so special that sometimes it nearly takes your breath away. And we praise God and thank God for it. May there be more and more assemblies like that and even better than that. All right, point B. Pastoral care through consistent, consecutive Bible teaching, which is biblically sound, life-related, and modelled in the lives of the leaders. And I've got the quotes there from Acts 20, 27 to 32, Acts 6, 4, 1 Timothy 6, 3, Titus 1 and 1, 2 Timothy 3, 10, 16, 17. Now, the Bible teaching of the fellowship is really, one of the reasons for that is to pastorally care for the people. We stand up on Sunday mornings and there's about half a dozen of us in the fellowship who share the ministry of the word. And one of the things that we have in our mind is that we've got this group of people, some of them unconverted, all sorts of backgrounds, and we want to teach the word of God in a way that pastorally cares for these people, so that when they go away they sense they've been fed, they've heard the voice of God. God has been ministering to them and caring for them through those that he's specially gifted for that ministry. And this is something that we really need to see. It needs to be biblically sound. Our assemblies have been pretty good at biblically sound teaching. We haven't been quite so good at making that biblically sound teaching life-related. And we've probably been even less good at modelling it in the lives of those who are doing the ministry. But truth in the Bible has always been truth which is to be demonstrated. You see, most of the times of when the Bible was written over that long period of time, they were non-book cultures. They didn't read books like what we read them today. And let's think of it, that our culture is moving more and more into a non-book culture. Probably in 50 years' time we won't be hardly reading books at all. We don't know what changes will take place. But we do know that the way the truth was taught and caught right through that long period of history while the Bible was being written was that it was truth, that it was demonstrated. It was lived out in life. It was incarnated, if you like to use a theological term. And this is what it needs to be, as we need to share the word of God and teach the word of God in a sound way, but in a life-related way and modelled in the life of the leaders. Let's just look at one of the quotations there, Titus 1 and 1. Many years ago, this passage was a real challenge to me. Titus 1 and 1. It says there, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now I think we've been extremely good at teaching a lot of truth that's stored up here in our heads. But that truth needs to drop down about 10 inches or 12 inches to the heart and be lived out and modelled out and fleshed out. The real truth that needs to come from the Word of God needs to be the kind of truth that has its fruit and has its effect in the godliness of the lives of the people who minister it and the people who listen to it as well, if they're responsive to it. I think that's a really challenging piece of our work that we've got on our hands, is to so teach that it's modelled and lived out in daily life. Let's move on as our time's going. Now, pastoral care in point C as a major means of training and equipping people for ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, where we have there that the people that are given to the church as gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and teachers, are there to equip the people for ministry. And that's been very well taught in this winter school. The various diagrams that we've had up of the leadership and the ministry that they're to have is in this training, equipping, preparing people so that they in turn will have a ministry within the life of the church. And that's a very important part of assembly life. Let's move on to the next one.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
Let's move on to the next one. Point D, that pastoral care is bringing growth and maturity to new and immature Christians. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and 2 Timothy 2 and 2. Now, I've got the point written down, which I'd like to dwell on for a moment, that a growing assembly should be seeing a range of people being converted. Many of these people will be deeply affected by a secular humanistic world and will need considerable pastoral care to grow and mature and take their places in assembly life. If our assemblies are truly alive and well and growing, there'll be evangelism that's really related to people in great need, and we'll see them converted. But we'll discover, if they've been converted in midlife especially, that they've had 25 and 35 and 45 years of being exposed to a secular humanistic world, a materialistic world, and there'll be an enormous amount of pastoral care that will be required to move them and teach them so that they begin to think Christianly, think God's thoughts, and act Christianly, and behave Christianly. It'll be a big job on our hands, but it's very worth it. There's a lot of hard work, a lot of knocks to take with it, but that's where the action really is. To see new people coming in, seeing them repenting of their sin and owning up to Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their Lord, and coming into the life of the church and beginning to be discipled and taken from immaturity to maturity. And there's a big job to be done there. The world that we live in today is a vastly different world than we had 25 years ago. A vastly different world. And pastoral care is an enormous challenge to us as churches today. And sad to say, there are hundreds of people who've left our fellowships because they haven't been ministered to. They haven't been cared for. They've had to go somewhere else for this, and often they've found it somewhere else because we've fallen down on the job. So let's remember, let's understand the times that we live in, the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, and relate our pastoral care to the real needs of the people as they come under the evangelistic methods of friendship and warmth and care and interest and relativeness in their world, and see them converted and see them come into our churches and see them grow and develop and mature as we pastorally care for them. All right, pastoral care as evangelism is point E, and I'm just quoting Acts 20, 20 to 21 and 2 Timothy 3, 15. And a living assembly will have people who, let's just take it as a starting point. We've got say, a couple of families just recently been converted, you see. Now, they've got this whole web of contacts. If you've only got to have two families, and there might be 100 people out there, a whole web of contacts that they have. And those people start to say, they scratch their head and they say, what on earth has happened to Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, or Jack, or Mary? What, their lives are being turned upside down. What's happening? And they share with them. They share their faith at the level that they're able to communicate it. And sometimes that's a bit immature and it needs to be developed. And sometimes they might say, Well, there's somebody in our church who could help you with that. I haven't got the answer to that question. I can see you're really concerned about that. And there was a lot of questions I had when I was going through this. How would you like somebody to come along and just really help you through that particular difficulty? And we find that all sorts of people in our fellowship are being invited out to other people's places to help them come to terms with what's happened to their friend and what's still happening to their friend. So pastoral care can be used evangelistically. Paul said he went from house to house and taught. No doubt he used that in an evangelistic way as well, as in a teaching way. And so we need to remember that pastoral care has many facets, and we can use pastoral care in a very effective way in evangelism. One of the most helpful couples that we've got in our church just right now is we were running the Dobson films as a community service. Now, there's a lot of hurts out there family-wise, and the Dobson series of films on family life, we showed those. Our place was too small to fit all the people in, so we asked the Salvation Army, can we borrow your place to show them? Now, strategically, that you want it not all. That's a bit of a backward step because they're not even associated with where you people are. After all the series went through, we said to the people, we're going to run two or three Sundays on family life after this series back at Morwell Gospel Chapel. The next Sunday, there's a couple there. First at church. See, first at church. Their hearts had been warmed. They'd really been touched by this. And so they came. Somebody invited them home for lunch and spoke to them, shared with them. But a week later, back at church again. First at church, next Sunday. Worship service and all. First there, first at the door, waiting for the door to open. We invited them home, and both the husband and the wife were just ripe, ready to be picked. And now he's one of our deacons, and she's involved in girls' club. He's got a drama group. He's got his own discipleship group, a drama group of about 10 kids. And they're invited to all over our state to give Christian drama to many different churches, including many of our assemblies. You see, we weren't hedged in, but it left to be at the chapel. We were using that evangelistically, and it was reaching out to people in that way. I'm sure Barbara Rogers, who's with us today. Where are you, Barbara? Oh, she's just gone out. Oh, right. Now, look, I can share with you. I'm sure she won't mind. Her husband, Eric, a rock band drummer, you know. One, make a heap of noise. So much noise it affected his mind, affected his thinking, affected him dreadfully, you know. And he was converted. It wasn't very long before he's standing up in the Lord's Supper, praising the Lord for being saved and for being born again, for being loved into the kingdom by the people. And older people who were hard people, who were legalistic people, would say to me when I met them the next week, you know, there's tears in my eyes when I hear Eric praising the Lord. You see what it takes to sometimes it'll take new people coming in to soften hard hearts. And today Eric and Barbara have shifted to Katoomba. Eric's an elder at Katoomba. He and his wife are working full-time at Mission Publications of Australia. Look, these are joyous things, aren't they, to share? This is where the action's really at. And there's nothing like a person coming in, converted, and seeing them growing, seeing them developing, seeing them going on for Christ. All right, point F says, church services as pastoral care. All our church services really should have a pastoral care dimension to them. And you find that whether we're gathered around the table worshipping the Lord, whether we're there for the teaching of the Word, the systematic teaching of the Word, whether it's just a film, whether it's a cell group, whatever the activity of the church is, there's really pastoral care content in that. It's caring for people, it's meeting people's needs, it's teaching people, encouraging people. All those words that we had part one, at least some of them fit into nearly every activity of the church, and that we need to keep that in mind. Now, pastoral care through small groups, I've got Acts 2 and 46 down there. Some of us have got the idea that cell groups are a new idea, just some smart invention that we've got in the last decade. They're as old as the church. And Bill's going to share with us tomorrow. Is it on cell groups? That'll be...
I did do a little this morning.
Yeah. Right, yeah. Anyway, cell groups are a wonderful way to pastorally care for people. Because in the small group, you take it like in our fellowship, now say there's 130 or 40 there in the morning and people don't even know everybody. But when you've got the small group, the questions can be asked, the ministry can be given, there's a lot of interaction, and it's a wonderful way to pastorally care for people. All right, pastoral care through visitation, Acts 20 and 20. Paul says that he taught the people publicly and from house to house. The Lord Jesus was part of his ministry. It was a significant part. He went into people's homes and ministered to them in their homes. And so visitation ought to be a very useful way, a very profitable and helpful way for pastoral care. Move on. Point I, pastoral care through counselling. This is more of a specialist ministry. But Paul says in Romans 15:14, he says, I'm convinced that you are competent to instruct one another. And there will be some within every fellowship that are gifted in this area of being able to counsel other people and bring wise counsel and wise advice to others. And it's an important method of pastoral care, an important facet of the pastoral care ministry of an assembly. On page 2, point J, pastoral care of those with special needs. And I've just listed a few. This list isn't exhaustive at all. It's people that are sick, people that are terminally ill, and their families. Often a lot of pastoral care is given to people who are terminally ill, and the families of those people are forgotten. And often it's the families that need more pastoral care than the people who are terminally ill. The person who's terminally ill has come to terms with what it means to die and is ready to die. They need the care too, but often it's the families as well. People who are grieving, people that are unemployed, people that are aged and shut-ins. We went to a Salvation Army complex just recently just to have a look at their buildings as we're building a new chapel in Morwell on a 3-acre block that we've just bought. And this Salvation Army Centre in Melbourne has one man in its core that sees as his ministry copying all the ministry, all the services, and taking them to the shut-ins. And he does it at his own expense. He copies about 3 dozen tapes a week. He does it for 3 dozen people, so that's about 100 tapes a week. And he takes them around in his own car to people that are shut in and can't get out. And so they're ministered to, they're pastorally cared for. A lovely way. A great idea. Wayward children. See, people with wayward children. Unconverted family members. Our chapel has about 8 or 9 ladies and their husbands are not converted. Those women need special pastoral care. They've got a special needs. And we do a lot of that at our church. Wayward children, unconverted family members, those getting married, those with difficulties in employment, those whose partners are unconverted, etc., etc., etc. The list goes on. And the church should be finding a need and then filling it, finding a hurt and then healing it. And there's no end to what could be done there. Point K is pastoral care for youth, and Ross has been sharing with us this week. I won't say too much more about that. But it's good if we can have pastoral care for youth integrated with the rest of the pastoral care of the church. And I think it's great if if those that are involved in the youth work can visit the young people, but then if others can go along and say, be introduced to the parents or the guardians of those people and say, look, I know the youth pastor was around last week, but we just want to introduce ourselves to you. I'm one of the elders up at Morwell Chapel, and we're so glad to have Johnny in the Boys Brigade Youth Club and that sort of thing. And if there's any chance that you want to get in touch with us, here's our card, and you just ring us. We'll be glad to come. All right, pastoral care in family life. I haven't put these in any order of importance. They're all as important as each other. But today, in our world, people are hurting at the level of family life. And a lot of our work today is referral work, even referrals from other ministers, where they've got a family who's hurting. And there's some special needs there. And they say, look, it's beyond us. Can you come and help with that? And there's all sorts of family-related problems that pastoral care can address. It's just, we're almost overwhelmed with this sort of work. And if we're really a life church in the community, family life is an area where pastoral care can be very, very effective. Let's move on to M, that's sharing the load of pastoral care. We're in the situation where we've really got far too much pastoral care for one full-time worker, and we've got to look at some other method, some other way of, especially in the visitation area. And we set up a pastoral care network at the beginning of this year. It's having some teething problems, but we're convinced that the basic idea is good. And so we've got a number of people who have a group of people under them, and they're responsible for their care, a pastoral care network. People might like to speak to me about that privately afterwards. All right, that's the end of part two. I see the time's rolling along pretty quick. Can you take it, just go straight into part three, and let's get through that pretty quickly. This is an area of more of the practical considerations which we need to think about if we're going to carry out a pastoral care ministry in a broad biblical sense. Now, point A is that as well as inspiration, which was referred back in part one, pastoral care takes perspiration. Not only inspiration, but perspiration. It's work, and it's hard work at that. It's demanding work. It's time-consuming work. Our Lord sweat great drops of blood, and he's the model pastor. And it would be true to say that amongst our fellowships there'd be hundreds of elders who've never raised a sweat in 20 years. Now that sounds harsh, it sounds hard, but sometimes the truth has to be said. Let's implore God, let's cry out to God that he'll work among us and change that situation. See, it's a noble task according to 1 Timothy 3:1. Not a noble picnic, it's a noble task. And that passage that we read in Matthew 9, the Lord's looking for workers. That's where the shortage is. The shortage is not in resources, the shortage is not in needs, the shortage is in workers. And the way workers come is through prayer. When the fellowship gets down on their knees and says, Lord, provide the workers, encourage the workers, make the workers available, then the work will get done. B, pastoral care is a work involving wisdom in the area of confidentiality. This is a practical issue. Pastoral care is very important, but it needs to be done in a way that's confidential, where confidentiality is important. I have to give a written report to our elders once a month, but they never ever expect me to reveal confidentialities. I can tell them what I've done for the month. I've visited 50 people this month and I've done this, that and the other thing. But they never want to know, never want to know the details of those pastoral care visits that my wife and I make, except where the nature of the case is that the people know that the information that they've shared with us is quite open and free and helpful if it is shared. So confidentiality is important, and that's practical. Point C is that pastoral contacts in the areas of visitation, counselling and discipleship should have pastoral content and be seen to be pastoral in character. Now, I want to just speak about this for a moment, because what we can very easily pass off for pastoral care, visitation or discipleship can be nothing more than just a bit of a chat. Now, little bits of chat are important. We need to be interested in Johnny got the skin knocked off his knee and when his bike got all bent up, or when the engine on the car blew up, or because somebody got a rough time at work. We need to be interested in all those sorts of things. But unless we realise that all this ministry needs to have pastoral care content, so that the people sense that they're being fed or taught or whatever aspect of pastoral care is what their need is, well then, we've not really done the work at all. So it must be seen to be pastoral care, and it must have the pastoral care content. It must have that character of pastoral care. It's not just the same as when you just happen to call in. There's a time where their visits need to be made, especially if they're made by people other than the elders, where the person can say, well, look, I've come tonight and it's a pastoral care visit that I'm having with you. And we want to talk about how you're going with your faith. We want to talk about any difficulties that you're having in family life. Perhaps there's some questions that are raised by the ministry on Sunday mornings. And so these leading questions can be opened up and all sorts of pastoral care can come out of that. Now, D, in most assemblies, elders are very busy in their employment. And this is an area we really need to face. That if we take the job seriously, we've got somehow to work through this issue of being so busy in our employment. Now, to carry out a broad pastoral care ministry will take some serious prayerful considerations. Now, this will be needed to be followed by actions. We can pray till the cows come home and not act. But we need prayer and we need action to follow that prayer, because the job has to be done. We don't have to ask the Lord, is it his will that pastoral care be done in our chapel? We need to ask him to help us to do it. To do it in a way that pleases and honours him. And if it means changing our employment, Lord, we're willing to do it. The job's so important, it's so near to your heart, that we are prepared to make whatever adjustments are needed to get on with this job. And I've suggested four ways that elders might like to think of. One is altering their employment to enable quality and quantity time to be available. Two is early retirement by one or more elders so that they can devote their time to pastoral care. This may have a lot more possibilities in the future than what we give credit to. Early retirement's going to become a big thing in our society. And I was really challenged by an article that Col McKenzie wrote in Tidings one time. It was a few years ago, just before we were interested in putting our place on the market. And he said he knew of men who'd lived all their lives in the assemblies, retired, and then watched telly all day. And I said, Lord, if that's where I'm going to end up, I'd rather you take me home now, because I don't want to end up looking at that box all day, every day. So early retirement could be a means that's suitable and applicable in your situation. Three, for one or more to retire and to be financially supported by the assembly. Then maybe a person is really gifted, maybe gift given to the assembly by the Lord. Maybe really qualified and called for that work. But if he retired now, he would require the full support of the assembly. That's another possibility. It's a person among you. Bill was sharing that this morning. May not be one of the elders. Maybe somebody else. Somebody else that's gone to Bible college. Somebody else that's done some training for this work. And fourthly, I've suggested invite some other person who is suitable for the task and again make resources available for their support. And that's the model that I fit into. You see, the fellowship was so committed to pastoral care that they said, well, Jeff, we really believe that God is calling, that we're happy that God is calling you to this task. Point E, where the assembly has part of full-time people in pastoral care, then attention needs to be given to keeping a shared ministry. This is sometimes seen as a real reason for not having full-time supported workers, but it is not nearly as hard as imagined. This excuse will not do when we stand before the Lord. Now, we need to remember that we do come from a tradition that's got a good, firm biblical base. And let me say, when I went to that church growth conference in April this year, the thing that really impressed me was that the other churches are beginning to really take a grip of the things that we've been teaching and practicing for 150 years. And they didn't learn them from us. They learnt them from the Word of God for themselves. Some of them may have learnt a bit of it from us. But that's the interesting thing. That's the thing that's happening in the church today. Shared ministry. Everybody in the church has a gift. Everybody has a job. Everybody has a niche to fit in. They're people that are put in the church by God to perform ministries. And this is being picked up by the mainline churches in a big way today. Who can tell what the Lord might do through the other denominations, the other churches, through this one thing alone? Now, that's the background that we come from. And we need to remember that. We need to keep the idea that we're all called to ministry. We've all got a part to play. And I find that the harder I work in pastoral care, the harder everybody else works. Because you're finding a lot of work for other people to do. So it's actually having the opposite effect than what some critics would say. And we've got some wonderful people in our chapel who are wonderfully suited to different sorts of ministry. And because the church has called us to this kind of work, it makes a lot of work for these people. So it multiplies ministry rather than concentrates it in one person or a few. All right, let's hurry on. Now, I've just briefly mentioned that many assemblies are finding it helpful to write down their broad biblical objectives and then include some goals. I've brought along the copy that we use at our chapel for 1986, and some people might like to just look at that. May, if I can just refer to it briefly. Objective number one, and there's two pages of them, eight altogether, is to make effective disciples, to equip the fellowship to be able to demonstrate their faith. Now, goal one, we've got four goals, four ways we're going to do that. One is, just one for this year, is to involve the fellowship in a Christian lifestyle seminar during 1986. You see, when we get to the end of 1986, we can say to ourselves, did we get there? Did we do what we set out to do? See, you're accountable, you make yourself accountable, you can measure whether you did it or not. And likewise down with all the other goals. So there, the objectives and goals written down for the elders to get down before the Lord and say, what are we here for? Somebody have said about the Black and Decker people, the big wigs in Black and Decker called their management people in and they said, let's get back to basics. What are we here for? And everyone without exception said, we're in the drill making business. And the top men said, you're all wrong. We're in the hole-making business. And if somebody finds a better way to make a hole than an electric drill, that's what we want to be into. And we need to get back to what we're really on about as a church. Let's get back to the Word and ask ourselves, why are we here? What are we doing? Okay, settle that. Now, how are we going to do it? Under God's good hand. The importance of pastoral care to be carried out with commitment, sincerity and skill. And again, I quote that verse from Psalm 78, 72. And I mentioned the resources that I've got on the table here is just sort of to whet your appetite. There's a lot of resources available that can help us to do this work skillfully. Then, if I just put down this, I wondered... I'm glad to see that at this winter school that people are really open to this sort of thing, much more than we would have been, say, 20 years ago. And that's an encouraging thing. We haven't always been like that. I wrote out a quote from Harold St. John. I never met him, but he was a very famous man, one of the chief men in the Brethren. This is what he wrote. No body of Christians can claim to be the sole guardians of the historic faith. Christ has never entrusted a monopoly of his truth to any distinctive circle of fellowship formed by his followers. That's the tradition we've come from, and that's biblical. If you take the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, each one finishes up, he that's got an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Each individual message went to each individual church, but each individual church had to listen to the other six messages as well. You know, we have brought a barrenness into our churches because we've cut ourselves off from what God is doing elsewhere. I pray to God that will stop. I'm glad to see it stopping, but we do need discernment. All right, pastoral care and assembly will be shown by the warmth, friendship, support, love, commitment and sincerity we show to one another and also to those who are our contacts. What we are will have more impact on others than what we say. We live in a broken world, and the Christian community should be the community par excellence that's in the business of healing broken lives. And if we can be like that to one another, like Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples if you've got love one for another. That hurting world out there will come in their droves if we truly demonstrate that. I really believe that Australia is on the brink of being open to the gospel in a way that they've never been open to before. But we will have to be ready. We will have to demonstrate that we're fair dinkum about being a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll need to be fair dinkum about being a model, living out what it means to truly be His. And finally, when pastoral care is a feature of an assembly, this quality will greatly assist us in being evangelistically effective. This in time provides new people to care for in what can be the beginnings of new life for a growing assembly. We have found that the more caring we are, the better we are evangelistically. And the better we are evangelistically, the more we need to do pastoral care. So it's our vision at Morwell, on the new land that we have bought, to design a new complex to seat 500 people and to have other ancillary facilities there, to have the centre open virtually 6 or 7 days a week. And this is, we believe that this is the method that God is using. The more caring we are to one another, the more people will come and be converted, and the more pastoral care that we need to do. And it'll be just like a circle. It'll be the life pulsating, the life of God, the living God, being demonstrated and shown through His people. But it will not come. It will not come unless we pastorally care for one another. May God bless you each one as you've shared today. You've been a great audience and putting up with all this stuff from the front here. Let's just close in prayer and we might have just some discussion there. Father, we truly thank you that you're the kind of God that you are. You're not an impersonal God. You're the kind of God who deeply cares for people. So much so that you are prepared to send your Son to redeem us, to pay the price that we might come into your family and be at home and warm and friendly with you. Lord, just help us in our assemblies right across Australia, right across America, right across the UK and Europe, to truly learn what it is to be your people. To truly learn what it is to be like you. To truly demonstrate to a hurting world, to a harassed world, sheep without a shepherd, what it is to truly love each other in a biblical way. Lord, draw us to yourself so that others might be drawn to us, so that we might introduce them to you. Help us to care for them, Lord, like you would care for them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been delightful just to share this with you today. No doubt it's raised many things. The time's flipped away. One of my mistakes you've learnt already is that I try to present too much material. But is there some things that we'd just like to talk about? Yeah. People feel very free just to go if you'd like. Thank you.
You mentioned your wife.
Yes.
She two questions. Is she involved in your pastoral ministry? And in the area of confidentiality too. So if she's not with you,
yes.
Do you go back to her
with them? Right, yes. The question is to do with my wife being involved in pastoral care and also to do with confidentiality with her. Yes, she is involved with me in pastoral care. We have much pastoral care that goes on amongst the women in our fellowship, and my wife does quite a large share of that. Now, when it comes to confidentiality, often the people that we're sharing with, we're both sharing with them over a period of time, and confidentiality doesn't become a problem between my wife and I. But there are many occasions where my wife shares with a person, with another lady, and what they share together is of a confidential nature and requested by that person to be kept confidential, and I know nothing about that at all. In fact, it's an advantage. Because if anyone says to me, "Do you know?" I can say, I can look them in the eye and I can say, "No, I don't know." Does that help you? Yeah, Graham.
In your home visiting, would you visit women on their own, in their own homes?
Not very much. Occasionally I will. I'm fairly careful about that, but I do sometimes. I'm not sort of one to run very hard and fast rules. If there's a need there, and I think we've built up a reputation for trust and that sort of thing. I've been very careful about going into sort of a very closed area where, you know, nobody could walk past and see you or that. And I think when we build our offices at the chapel, we'll make sure they've got a pane of glass in the door, and, you know, it's pretty sort of open but private at the same time. So, you know, we're fairly flexible with that one. It's not been any problem at all. Yes.
The problem is time allocation. How do you go about that?
Right. That question is to do with time allocation. That is a big struggle. That really is a big struggle. And you're constantly asking yourself the question, how can I use my time in the best way? How can I use it in the best way? And that has to be worked on, and that would be one of the things that I'd be sharing with the elders. And soon after I go home, we're expecting to have a meeting with a couple of the elders to try and bounce around the ideas of how to use the time in the most beneficial way. Yes?
Do you say that we'll have one night of the week that we'll have family together and nothing else, and that's exclusive for...
Yeah. The question is to do with having a set time off each week. In our case, our family are all pretty well off their hands. There's only one daughter home and she's 18. So that's not so critical for us at this stage. And my wife and I have time together each morning. We go for a walk each morning together, go for a 2 or 3 kilometre walk together and share together as we walk along. We have a prayer time together, a read together each morning. So it's not so critical for us. But my advice to a younger couple with younger children would certainly be that a prime responsibility in pastoral care is to pastorally care for your own family.
You take a day a week off?
That's an embarrassing question. That's a very... Yes, well, different people can do different things. The capacity of people varies from person to person. Now, I've been brought up on the land and, you know, we were 7 days a week milking cows and that sort of thing. And one of the things that it's a gift from God that God's given me is a capacity to work. And I can work 7 days a week, no problem at all. But if I'm getting tired, well, I'll sleep in a bit in the morning. If I want a day off, if I really feel, you know, the time comes that there's a day off, or we've got elderly parents that we need to go and visit them and see to them, well, we do those things. So we're very flexible as we go along. That may have to change a bit as we get older. You know, you've got to be flexible and open and adaptable as you go along.
I'm interested in what you said about when you go and visit someone.
Yes.
You say this is a pastoral care visit. Now,
yeah.
I'm interested in your approach.
Right.
I haven't heard that kind of approach.
Right, yes. The question is concerning visits to be pastorally caring in character and content. My reason for raising that was not so much for myself, because everyone in the fellowship knows that our ministry is a pastorally caring ministry. So we're in and out of people's houses all the week long. But it's when other people go, we want to avoid the idea that wasn't a pastoral care visit, when we'll say that particular elder's wife went on that visit and they haven't had a pastoral care visit until Margaret and I come along. We want to avoid that, because we want to teach the people that pastoral care is the life of the whole church. Does that help your question?
Yeah,
thank you.
Do you find people accepting in assemblies pastoral visitation?
Well, it may be different in... The question is, how do people in assemblies accept pastoral visitation? I believe this is an issue that we need to address ourselves to. But I'm no expert in answering it, because our chapel, not unique, but it's different in the sense that most of our people do not have an assembly background. They are non-church people, non-Christian background, and they are much more brought up in the mould that the pastor is the pastor of the church. That's their mindset about that. So when I visit them, that's just a normal thing for them. But we need to teach them that other people pastor besides us. But if I can just add to that, Bernard, I really think that when a fellowship sets somebody aside for pastoral care or full-time work, it ought to be done in such a way that the whole fellowship can see that this is the reason it's being done. I think the laying on of hands has got some significance here that we could adopt and use to good effect here. It's biblical and has good connotations, and our people do respond very well to that. We do that when we have new elders or new deacons, and it was done for us when we first came, and I was a bit cagey about that at the time, but looking back, that's been a very wise move and a very helpful move.
Yes. The area of pastoral care that seems to be lacking a little bit in the assemblies is that caring for the retired elders.
Retired elders, yeah.
Because the females, it seems that they care themselves.
Yes, right. Yeah, the question is pastoral care for retired elders, older men, and people who have had a range of ministry in the church. Most definitely, these are people too, and we don't want to give the impression that they've done their job and now it's time to put them out on the scrap heap. Pastoral care is a work that involves a love for people, regardless of who those people are. And these people, men who've been very active in assembly life, need to be pastorally cared for, and their wives as well. Let's have a pastorally caring attitude that's all embracing. Thank you.